Good morning. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord, to know His presence is here to work in our hearts and our lives. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for You. We're grateful for Your Son, Jesus. We are grateful for Your blessed Holy Spirit, whom You've given to the church to be our strength, our teacher, our guide, our help in every time of need. Lord, as Your church today, we just sense again, we need You. In every way, we need Your power, Your grace, Your wisdom, Your compassion. We need You, Lord Jesus, to make us a mighty army that moves in Your strength, in Your grace. So I ask, help us today as we open Your Word. Let Your Holy Spirit be the voice that speaks into all of our hearts. Truth that strengthens us, that prepares us, that thrusts us forth in Your harvest field. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Others have mentioned Friday night. I just want to say I've been working on this message for a couple of weeks. And as we gathered Friday night and heard the expression of the desire of this church going forth from beyond these walls to share Jesus Christ in the community, our brother Frank stood up and beautifully shared how the Lord has laid a little neighborhood on his heart that he wants to be used to reach. And then Sister Reva stood and shared what God has been doing through her and Troy and her desire to see the Lord take that even further. So I want to just say this morning what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart is a message that God could use to be an encouragement to us, to strengthen us, to help us to have clarity in how we move forward, not in our strength, but in the strength and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want to just share a message. I've titled it, The Joy of Being versus the Pressure of Doing. Anybody ever feel pressure to do? God wants us to enjoy being. I brought along a little object lesson, something I just want to share perspective. I have this beautiful plaque, got it a little over a year ago. It says, honor of recognition conferred upon Norman R. Whitney, an expression of high esteem and in gratitude of 50 years of dedicated service as an ordained minister in the fellowship of the General Council of the Assemblies of God. The Executive Presbytery confers this honor of recognition. This act recognizes with thankfulness the noble example and unselfish ministry that have helped to make the Assemblies of God one of the fastest growing religious movements in the world. Presented this day, second day of May, in the year of our Lord 2017. And it's signed by General Superintendent George O. Wood and General Secretary James T. Bradford. Isn't that an awesome trophy? I'm so thankful for this trophy. Because of this trophy, I know I've got a place in heaven. And if that isn't enough, I've got a tie tack that says AG, 50 years. How many understand what I'm saying in that? It's so easy for us to get caught up in things that we have done, in expectations of what we are recognized for. But I'm thankful that there is a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who doesn't look at that. He looks inward at our heart, and He longs to be in our heart for a beautiful place of fellowship and communion with Him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the mighty God and Savior who has redeemed us with His own precious blood. Interesting, throughout church history, there has always been a debate and a tension for the rightful place of good works in the life of the believer. The point I want to just emphasize this morning is just looking at asking the question, are we saved as a result of doing good works, or are we saved to do good works? If you've been in the Word of God and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you understand. It's not by our efforts. It's by His grace. But He saves us that we might become His instruments that He can use as He wills, when and where and how, to bring glory and honor to His holy name. But even among those of us who proclaim salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemptive work of Calvary, how thankful we are for the cross that we sang about this morning, that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to redeem us from our sins and cover us. Do we understand how precious it is to be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ every day as we go outside of the walls of this sanctuary and live in a world that is filled with darkness and evil, and comprehend that the blood of Jesus Christ is shielding me and protecting me from those things penetrating into the core of my being? And He gives me the grace to walk in His Spirit because I'm covered by the blood. Oh, the blood, the precious blood. Isn't it an awesome thing? Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that is our life, our covering, our redemption. But we can know that, and it's easy for us to slip into the mindset that, oh Lord, from now on, it's all up to me. I got to do it. And when we fall into that, it gets to be a heavy burden. It weighs heavy upon us. And we want to learn to just say, when I get in that mood, Lord, I got to stop right now and come back to remember it's by Your blood I'm saved, and by Your indwelling Holy Spirit that I am empowered to be the vessel of honor that You've prepared me to be, to go forward, not in my strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit that is residing in me as I commune in fellowship with the Lord. Gaining and holding a proper understanding of the tensions between the two views is vital for a healthy, fruitful Christian life. You see, if we have the wrong understanding, an improper view, if this gotta do it attitude gets a hold of us, it puts us in a place of urgency. And when we get in a place of urgency, we neglect the necessary. We get pressured to go beyond what is essential, and we start carrying a burden and a load that Jesus never intended to place on us. It leads us to the task of doing and doing and doing, and in turn, we get frustrated. We get discouraged, and we lose sight of the wonderful work of Calvary's cross that has set us free from all of the pressure of doing and brings us into the place of resting in Him and being His, loved by Him, cherished by Him, strengthened by Him, guided by Him, used for His glory, for Him all days. As we look at this challenge in a proper perspective, it leads us to a position of confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the joy of just being His, resting in His presence. We have a knowledge of knowing, first of all, I am loved and I am redeemed. I am set free and I am secure in Him. Looking into Jesus, I gain an understanding of what His compassion for a lost world is all about. And His compassion starts to take hold of my heart, of my spirit, changes what I am in the natural, and makes me into that child of God that is controlled and guided by His Holy Spirit. Looking unto Jesus gives me an authority to act in His name. Remember, His name is above every name. His name is the all-powerful name. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess His name, that He is Lord, Lord of all. I have that authority when I'm looking to Him, and I have His power to do whatever task there is. Over those 50-some years now, I can honestly say there have been times when I've looked at tasks and I've just said, oh Lord, that mountain is insurmountable. There's no way that thing can be done. And in the natural, I had no strength, had no idea of what to do or how to do. But as we waited on the Lord, as we took matters to the Lord, it was amazing how many times very difficult circumstances that really needed attention, and I'm thinking, do I go and grab a hold of it and address it? Or do I go to the throne of grace and bow before the Lord and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, here's a situation. I know me, and I know what's going to happen if I handle this, and it's not going to be pretty. But oh God, give me grace, give me grace, give me grace, give me grace to hold steady and talk to You and rest in You. Let Your Holy Spirit take over. And we've seen God just work as only God can work and do as only God can do. So we learn by focusing on Him and resting in Him. It's Jesus and then me. In Him. Walking in Him. So God has given us in His Word principles to guide us and help us understand how we keep the balance, how we live and flow in His Word and in His Spirit for all things to go together so that God can do His work and glorify His name. The first guideline that the Lord has given us is a very simple and wonderful one, and that tells us Scripture is best interpreted by Scripture. That simply means that for every truth proclaimed in Scripture, there are other passages that address that Scripture, or that truth. And it's wonderful when we read a promise in one portion of the Scripture, and then we go to another, all of a sudden we have a whole new facet of light and understanding of what God is saying. And as we begin to look at all the variety of Scriptures dealing with just any one subject, we start finding out that it's just like a great, big, beautiful 10-carat diamond with all of its cuts. Every little facet has a wonderful truth that brings it all together and makes it beautiful and glorious and understandable and doable as we walk in Christ Jesus. Because God is not the God of author of confusion, but of truth and of light and of understanding. So as we look at any one subject, we want to dig into God's Word. Take each passage and set it before the Lord and say, now, Lord, open my understanding to let this all come together so that it's not just me grabbing this thought and running with it, but your Holy Spirit showing me your whole plan, your whole perspective. Second truth that God wants us to understand to keep all things in balance as we walk with Him is that we must read all Scripture in the context in which it was written. This includes the surrounding verses, the surrounding chapters, taking into consideration what the matter, subject matter has been, and watching how God is building a flow of truths into our lives. I think the Apostle Paul's writings, especially to the Corinthians, as you go through from 1 Corinthians all the way through to the end of 2 Corinthians, you see beautiful flow of thoughts that keep blending together and bringing back similar truths, adding light upon light, truth upon truth. And he does that throughout all of his epistles. And you blend them all together, and by the time you've read all of Paul's epistles, you've done a lot of reading. And you've got a lot of light. You've got a lot of understanding. And you have something to stand on when you say, this is what I believe. And this is how God will guide us and direct us. So we look at all of these things. We try to take into consideration the circumstance in which that Scripture was written, the culture to which it was written. And all of those things bring truth more clearly. There's an old adage that we've learned way back, I could say almost 100 years ago now, but a text out of context is just a pretext. And there's a great danger in taking just one verse of Scripture and running with it. And we've seen it throughout the history of mankind. People can take a Scripture and they can build all kinds of, can I say it? Crazy, weird doctrines because they've taken God's Word out of the context in which it is written to help us and have used it to advance some thought that they want to go forward. So we follow these things and we learn that Scripture does not conflict between salvation by faith and doing good works of faith, but rather Scripture reveals how salvation by faith leads us to a life of faith-filled action. Understand, a life in the Holy Spirit is not a passive sitting on a log waiting for Jesus to come. A life in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is a life with a goal, with a focus, with a purpose, and with an energy that comes from the Holy Spirit that says, by the grace of God, I'm yielded to you, Lord. Do your kingdom work in me and through me and bring glory to your holy name. So I want to say to everyone this morning who God is talking to you about reaching out, no matter how big, how overwhelming it may appear, how impossible it might seem, when we wait upon Him, there is a vision, there is a strength, there is an anointing. If God is in it, He will do it. If we will yield to Him, He'll get it done because He's an awesome God. That's why the church is here today. How many times has He done that throughout the history of mankind? The key is knowing our God, understanding our God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 12, Elisha has been through a long period of spiritual warfare with Ahab and Jezebel and a nation of Israel that has turned away from God and has worshipped the Baals and all kinds of pagan gods. He's been through a hard challenge. Here we find him in a cave. It says he entered a cave there and spent the night. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, Lord, I've been very, very zealous for the Lord God of heaven, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, serving the Lord God of Israel, no one else.
and they're looking to take my life. You ever hear that in your own voice? Here's Elijah. Lord, I've spent my whole life, all my energy, trying to do the kingdom of God, and now I'm the only one left. Everybody else is dead. And there's no point of my living anymore. I just might as well die. Can you feel Elijah's emotions? His discouragement, his frustration, his loss of vision and purpose and cause. Then he said, that's the voice of the Lord, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountain and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in it. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the wind. Or the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice. A soft whisper. How many have found that God whispers to you softly? Sometimes in the still of the night, when you've been tossing and turning and struggling and wrestling, not knowing which way to go, what to do, and you finally just say, oh, I gotta give up. I can't do anymore. And you're just laying there, worn out, exhausted, frustrated, and all of a sudden, you hear something down in the inner core of your being that says, my child, I know you. I know where you are, and I've got this. I'm so glad, no matter what my circumstance is, no matter how difficult it is, my God can step in and say, I've got this. Quit your worrying. Quit your struggling. Quit trying to figure it out. Turn your eyes towards me. Look to me. I'll guide you. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll bring you through. He's a faithful God. I can declare today, God is faithful. Hallelujah. Jan and I, in these 55 plus years, have been through some storms. We thought we were overwhelmed, but our God is faithful. He's faithful. No matter what you're struggling with today, personally, or no matter what you're struggling with regard to the call of God, God's got it. He's master over it. He's ready to strengthen you and help you. You see, the importance we see here is Elijah had been through great activity for the Lord. He had been prophesying for years, telling them of God's judgment and the need of repentance and turning around. Finally, they had that little contest up on Mount Carmel where they built the two altars, and Elijah said, let's just wait on the God, the real God, the living God. If we call on Him, He'll send a fire from heaven and He'll consume the sacrifice. He'll consume the altar. And you know how the prophets of Baal danced and sang and cut themselves and did all kinds of things and nothing happened. And in that moment, Elijah just prayed to the Lord. And the fire from heaven came down, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, consumed the altar, consumed the barrels of water that had been poured over the altar. And the people said, the Lord, He is God. The prophets of Baal were dispatched of. And then there was a problem. We've had drought in the land for 3.5 years. How are we going to get rain to go forward? And Elijah went a little further on the mountain, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. Been there, looked out, and he went to prayer. And he sent his servant, "Do you see any promise of rain?" "No, nothing." 7 times. Finally, he came back. "Oh, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand." And Elijah said, "Gird yourself and get off this mountain. A storm is coming." And he outran the chariots all the way down to Jezreel by the power of God that was upon him. And the next morning he heard a wonderful news broadcast. "Jezebel is really ticked, and she's after your head." And all of a sudden, the great prophet of God was running again. He ran a full day into the wilderness and collapsed, fell asleep. God awoke him, gave him a meal, said, "Go back to sleep." He slept a while. He woke up again. God fed him. And he said, "Now I want you to go." And he ran for 40 days on that food, running from Jezebel. He found him in the cave. "I'm all alone. I might as well die." You know, sometimes, even when we're doing the will of God, our focus is not on God, it's on me, what I'm doing. It's a very subtle little thing that comes along, and apparently that had worked into the heart of Elijah. And that's why Elijah was so down, so defeated, so discouraged. It's a very common thing. It's a very common thing. You can talk to almost any minister of the gospel, and somewhere you're going to find that he's had his Elijah moment up in the cave. "Lord, it's just me against the whole community. I've just been pouring out everything I got. Nothing's happening. I might as well chuck it, get out of here. Nothing's ever going to happen." But God comes and says, "What are you doing here? I've got a task for you." Now God said to Elijah, "Now I want you to turn around. See all that ground you ran over? Go back. I've got a servant up there. Name is Elisha. I want you to anoint him to take over the ministry of prophet to Israel." You see, Elijah could never have done that if he hadn't come to the end of himself to listen to God. Oh, how blessed it is to come to the end of ourselves and to turn all our focus back to Him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who knows all and has all power, all authority. There's comfort in knowing Jesus. Psalm 46, Pastor referred to it a moment ago. Just quickly read it. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The mountains rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire." All kinds of calamity, desperate things going on. And then he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Hallelujah. Be still. Stop fighting. Stop striving. Stop trying to figure it out. Sit down and focus on God. The psalmist was in a place where he just felt like his world was coming to an end. Don't you feel that way today sometimes when you look at our world, the condition that it's in? And I think the good news is, yes, it is coming to an end. We're getting ready for the return of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's battles to be won between this moment and His glorious appearing. And there's a work for us to do to bring many into the kingdom. But we have to stop and focus on Him. Just think of the benefits of knowing Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many shall say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" This passage is right near the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is in the process of teaching about the fruit of an individual's life. And he is saying that the quality of the fruit indicates the true nature of one's heart. Because good fruit can only come from good trees, from good vines. Sick, unhealthy trees cannot produce good fruit, nor can good vines. And what he was saying, he was speaking to those religious leaders of his era, confronting their confusion, trying to enter the kingdom of God through their good works. They were known for washing their hands properly before they ate. They were known for bringing great offerings and showing how much they were giving to the work of the kingdom of God as they made the parade of their great offerings. They were honored for the keeping of the Sabbath, right to the very jot and tittle of the law, if they could stay within the bounds of it. They were known for going to great lengths to make disciples, but not lifting a finger to help them to walk in the Spirit of the Lord. They were known for their public prayers. Oh, how they could pray standing on the street corner. But there was one thing that was missing. They didn't have a relationship with their God in heaven. They were depending on what they could do. And Jesus said to them, to us, "It's not what you do. It's how are you related. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in the Father? Are you in the Holy Spirit?" Similar passages in Luke 13, 23 through 27. "Lord," someone asked him, "are there few being saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, 'Lord, open for us.' He will answer, 'I don't know you or where you're from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you workers of unrighteousness.'" The question was, who can be saved? And Jesus makes it clear, as he addresses them when they're saying, "We did good works in your name." The assumption was that being busy doing things in recognition of Jesus opens the door to heaven. But Jesus' response was, I never knew you. Jesus declares interest into his kingdom is based on personal and intimate fellowship with him through his precious blood. You see, the reality is that good works, even miracles, occur in the lives of those who declare Jesus is divine, but are not living in relationship with him. Jesus warned us about that. In Paul's writings, he told us that there would be those who would come doing signs and wonders to lead people astray. They didn't know Jesus. It's an amazing thing what God can do with his word, even through faulty vessels. Some years ago, my second oldest brother, Irving, was diagnosed with lung cancer while he was living in Kansas City. I had a cousin, Paul, who was living in Des Moines, Iowa. Neither Paul nor Irv were living for the Lord. But Paul got a burden for my brother Irv's soul. So for several weeks, he would drive from Des Moines to Kansas City, about 4 hours each way. And he would spend the weekend witnessing to my brother until my brother Irv accepted the Lord as his Savior and passed with confidence that he had given his heart to Jesus. To my knowledge, Paul never did. That's a strange thing, isn't it? But it's the power of God's Word. It's the faithfulness of God's Holy Spirit. He can use weak and broken vessels. But we don't want to be a weak and broken vessel. Living weak and... Well, I gotta... Whoa, that's not the right way I'm going to say it, because we're all weak and broken, aren't we? What I'm trying to say is, even though we are not fully surrendered to God, if we're talking and declaring who God is, God can do things in spite of us. Amen? How many times have you seen God do something in spite of you? That's our God. So we just realize that sometimes doing good can be an idol. But understand, there's no conflict between being in Christ and doing good through Christ. The conflict comes when I'm depending on my good to earn me a place. Jesus called the 12 to be with him, and then he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead. And when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he spent much time with his heavenly Father in prayer so that he could do the works that the Father told him to do. So the question is, how can we spend time with Jesus and be filled with his Spirit to do kingdom works? John 15:5 said, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. That expression, he who abides in me, it means to take up residence in Jesus. To come to the place where we say, Jesus, I am moving into you, in your word, in prayer, in your spirit. And at the same time say, I'm opening my heart, Jesus, you move in here. You take up residence here. And together we become one by your Holy Spirit. And you lead me and guide me. So we want to abide, reside in Jesus. How do we do this? First, just set a goal to keep a regular appointment of fellowship with Jesus in his word and in prayer. Strive for it But don't let it become a bondage. And that's all in attitude. It's all in attitude. I'm going to set aside time for the Lord, but it's not going to be, oh man, I got to go. It's, praise God, I've got my time. Lord, I get to come into your presence and fellowship with you. Invite the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to come into you and bless the reading of his word. Pray simple prayers like, Lord, open my heart to your word and open your word to my heart. Or, Lord, make my heart good soil that your word will take root in and grow. Open our heart as we wait on the Lord. Try to remove as many distractions as possible so that we're in that place of communion with God. Remember, prayer is talking with God. It's not talking to God. It's talking with him. What happens when you have conversation? I have a thought. For every one good thought I have, how many million good thoughts does God have? And I need to hear his thoughts. For every concern I have, there is a God who has the answer. And I need to listen to him. I'm going to go way out on a limb. Please don't make God have to talk over other voices before you can hear him. When you're in the prayer closet, tune out everything. It's like me, Jan, we're having a conversation. How about if I say, oh, I want to listen to the ball game, and I crank up the Reds as they're losing another game and say, now talk to me, huh? You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes even with worship music that we like, and it's good, there's a place for it, believe me. There's a place for worship music in all of our lives. But when I need to hear from God, I need to say, God, that's beautiful, but I don't need that right now. I need your voice. Talk to me. And then sit there. And it's a wonderful thing just to sit there and just quietly whisper, Jesus, I love you. And wait. Father, I desire you. And wait. And Holy Spirit, I need you. And wait. And all of a sudden there's a sweetness that starts coming over your soul, a calmness to your mind. And all of a sudden there's something that springs up in the innermost part of your being. And you say, thank you, Jesus. You're talking to me. You're giving me answers to things I couldn't figure out by myself. Oh, Father, I love you. Thank you, Jesus. And you make note of that, and that's your guideline, that's your direction, that's the chart you follow. As you're there, ask God, Lord, what do you want to take out of me? What do you want to build into me? Where do I have lack? Where am I going astray? And when he's talked to you a little bit, just say, Lord, I give all of that to you. I give it all to you. Help me, guide me, strengthen me. As you talk to the Lord that way, believe that he hears you. Believe that he's answering. And know that the Holy Spirit is working in you. Now here's the important thing. Understand, we are all on a journey. A lifelong journey. Some of us have been driving down this road for 60 plus years. Some of us are just getting started. If I've been walking with the Lord for 60 years, I can't expect someone who's been walking with the Lord for 60 days to be where I am. I have to slow down and lovingly guide them and strengthen them and encourage them. Build them up in the faith. Just tell them the good things that the Lord has done. If we had 2 or 3 days, Jan and I could stand up here and tell you story after story of how Jesus has come through, carried us. But the key is we've had to wait on Him. And as we've waited on Him, He's given us anointing and strength. Just the joy of victory in Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, Jesus was at the house of Mary and Martha, and you know the story. Martha was a housekeeper, Mary was a worshiper. And Martha got all upset with Mary for sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she came and she fussed at Jesus. Tell my sister to stop being a lazy bum and get up and help me. And Jesus just said, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. You're worried about so many things, but Mary's made the right choice. And the fruit of her choice will never be taken from her. Understand that? There was a competition, a tension, a stress there. It was a feelable tension in the home. And Jesus said, no, Martha, settle down. Now, Martha, you've prepared a wonderful meal. It's been a lovely evening. But Martha, this meal will be forgotten very, very soon. But what Mary has learned, and what has taken place in her inner spirit because she sat at my feet, will never be taken away from her, not even in all eternity. See why God invites us to come and sit at His feet. You see, the pressure of doing is often born out of a wrong motive. It's something like, you know, well, we just want everybody to think we're pretty wonderful. Or, there's this person that's just been a thorn in my side and has just rubbed my nose in it every time they've excelled over me, and I just want to show them that I can do something well. Does that ever get in any of you? You know, there's a lot of things that can take place in us. They cause us to want to do. Oh, I just want everybody to sing my praises. No. Jesus is saying, there's only one well done that you want to labor for. Only one who will look at you and say, oh, you faithful servant, how I enjoyed the hours that we sat and communed together and I was able to take you out of the muck and the mire of sin, the bondage of your sin. And I was able to wash you and cleanse you, fill you with my Spirit, give you an anointing. There is nothing in the world that will compare to being in that place where you've sat and you feel the Holy Spirit of the living God coming over you. And inside there's that burning that says, I know that I know that I know that God has touched me and He's equipped me. And what He sets me forth to do will never be taken away from me. Not even in eternity. It'll be one of those crowns I cast at the feet of Jesus. Someday I'd like to take this thing physically and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Say, Lord, the only reason I ever got that thing was because of your grace, your mercy, your loving Spirit that lifted me out of sin and worked through me. It takes time to sit in the feet of Jesus. And there are no shortcuts. No shortcuts. Heavenly Father, oh, how I thank you for Jesus. How I thank you for your word, for your spirit. How I thank you how you take us where we are. None of us need to be ordained ministers in order to do your work. I thank you that you take the teacher, the coach, the nurse, the laborer, the law enforcement officer. You take us all and you strengthen us and you give us your spirit and you say whatever your hand finds to do, even if it's just giving a cup of cold water in my name. I'll use that for my kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you look at all of us and you see us not for what we have been, but what we are by your grace, by your mercy, by your cleansing blood, and you see what we will be as we sit at your feet. And Lord, I thank you that when we sit at your feet, we are equipped by your spirit and by your power to do a work. And when you do a work in us and through us, we and those around us know it's not us. It's a merciful God using a flawed vessel to bring glory and honor to his name. Just as you said to the psalmist David, you will be exalted in the earth. For this body, our prayer is, God, teach us to sit at your feet and listen to you and let you infuse us with your grace, your mercy, your power, your strength, your wisdom, your compassions. Fill us, Jesus. Lord, I pray, thrust us forth into the harvest field in this day and this hour in which we're living. Right now, I ask you, just where you're sitting, talk to Jesus a moment. Just tell Jesus for a moment what your heart's desire, your heart's longing is. Ask him to just take you where you are. Ask him to take away that striving, wrestling spirit that has been causing you to be heavy laden and burdened. Just give it to him. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Hallelujah. Wants to lead you to the place where you're not striving, but you're comfortably walking side by side with him in his yoke. And he's pulling the heavy load and you're just yielding to do the kingdom work. So say, Jesus, take that inside of me, which is just striving. Put in me a spirit of rest, a spirit of peace, a spirit of abiding. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're so mighty. You're so wonderful, Jesus. Now just pray for the person next to you for a moment. You may not know them, may not know what they're going through, but just pray for that person on your right, then on your left, saying, Father, just take my brother, take my sister. Give them the spirit of rest, the spirit of listening. Fill their hearts with your presence. Fuse in them your presence and your power. Your grace, your anointing, infuse them, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, give my brother, give my sister a vision of what you will do in them and through them as they sit at your feet. Let them see themselves arising in the power of the Holy Spirit, going outside the walls of this church, serving you in the community where you've placed them. Let their lives be a radiant glory and honor to you. Anoint my brother. Anoint my sister. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, do that work. Do that work, Holy Spirit. Do it in us today, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just overwhelm us. Overwhelm us all in your presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus.